Well, this is our fourth message in our series, Jesus in Genesis. We started with the creation in Genesis chapter 1, where we looked at Jesus, the divine word, and we looked at Jesus' role in the creation. Then we talked about what it was to be made in the image of God, and we witnessed our Adam and Eve, who were created with free will, made a decision not to obey God, but to go their own way, a fateful decision to disobey God. Sin entered into the creation, and the image of God was shattered. It wasn't completely destroyed, but it was damaged, it was shattered. And that's what we call the fall, resulted in the fall. And last week, I haven't heard it yet, but I believe this is what you did. If you did what I was told you to do, it's great. He preached on Genesis chapter 3, around verse 15, which is probably the first mention, the first really clear mention of Jesus to come, where God is speaking to the serpent, to Satan, and said that the seed of the woman's going to come and he's going to crush your head. You'll strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And so that was the first real glimpse of Jesus, the seed of the woman, who would ultimately defeat all evil. And it's here from these opening words in the Bible that God begins to reveal his plan of redemption through Jesus. And, you know, the whole Old Testament is all pointing towards Jesus. It's all pointing towards Jesus, and we'll see that more and more in this 12-week journey that we're on, looking at Jesus in Genesis. And we'll discover here how every promise, how every story, how every covenant all points towards Jesus and reveals Jesus, the deliverer to come. Today, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 6 to 9. That's four chapters. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it all. It's the story of Noah. And it tells the story of Noah. It tells the story of the sinfulness of the world and of God's plan to save Noah and his family through a big boat called an ark. And that judgment was to come in the form of a universal flood that would destroy the wickedness in the world. Now, I know that many of you are probably very familiar with the story of Noah. Maybe some of you aren't that familiar. Maybe your only experience was that awful Russell Crowe movie on Noah, which was, it wasn't a good movie and it certainly wasn't anything to do with the biblical story. Maybe your experience is with Evan Almighty, which at least was Steve Carell, which was at least was very funny. And you could laugh at it and say, okay, well, yeah, maybe it happened like that. I don't know whether you're aware, but there was an Argentine-Italian movie. It was a comedy called El Arca. And it told the story of Noah's Ark from the animal's perspective, which would have been great. I've always wanted to preach the story of the prodigal son from the perspective of the fatted calf, because I don't think anyone's ever done that, and that would be a little bit like that. Anyway, so in the chapters of Genesis that we're focusing on today, we read about a world that was deeply broken. Violence, injustice, selfishness had spread everywhere. And human beings no longer cared about what was good, what was right. They no longer followed God or wanted to listen to him. And God had created the world with purpose, with love, and he was deeply grieved by where humanity had come to. Even though we're only five chapters away from paradise, Noah's world was a long, long way from away from the Garden of Eden. And at the start of Genesis 6, the world is described for us like this in verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Wow, that's some description. That every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. But there was one man named Noah, who lived differently in a very fallen world. Noah tried to live a good life. He tried to live an honest life. He listened to God. He talked to God. And God warned Noah that this great flood was coming upon the earth, that it was going to cover the land, it was going to wipe away all the evil, all the injustice, all the wickedness. And the flood was both an act of judgment on the brokenness of a world, but it was also a fresh start. It was a new beginning for the world again. And so God gives Noah very specific instructions. I mean, you know, this is how high it's going to be, this is how long it's going to be, There's a replica of this in Kentucky, I believe. I haven't seen it, haven't been to it. I've heard about it, built to the same dimensions as that, and it's massive. I guess it would work if a flood came. I don't know whether they've sealed it properly or not, but there we are. If you're going to Kentucky, you can go and have a look at it. But he gave very specific instructions about this boat. It was large enough to hold Noah and his family, and large enough to hold all of the animal, every kind of land animal that there was on the earth at the time. So two of each and seven of every clean animal. So when the ark was finished, Noah and his family and animals, they go inside the ark, and then the rain began to fall after 7 days. Then the waters rose, the entire land was flooded, and everything outside the ark was destroyed, and the only thing that was saved was what was inside the ark. After many months, the waters started to recede slowly. The ark came to rest on a mountain, and eventually Noah and his family and all the animals stepped outside of the ark into a cleansed world. And God made a promise then to never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. It was a sign, it was a promise, and God placed a rainbow in the sky. When you see a rainbow in the sky, that's a sign of God's covenant with the world, and he would never again destroy the world with a flood like that. So the story of Noah is not a children's story, although we like talking about it. There's all those toys you can buy. I think we had a toy ark, didn't we, when the kids were growing up. I used to love playing with it. It's not a children's story. It's a story about judgment, but it's also a story about mercy and rescue. And at the heart, it asks a very important question. Where are you when the flood comes? It's a question for us today. Where are you when the judgment comes? And Genesis answers this question by providing an ark. But the Gospels and the New Testament answers this question with a new and better ark, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the new and better ark. He is our ark. He is the way through which we are saved. And in asking that question, I think it's helpful to understand how God actually saved Noah, but also then how does God actually save us? And it's pretty simple. I could sum this whole sermon up in one sentence and we could all go, but then you wouldn't be getting your money's worth, so we can't do that. And this is the summary, that God saves by grace. He saves through faith alone, and he saves in Christ alone.
Amen.
So he saves by grace alone, he saves by faith alone, and he saves in Christ alone. So let's look at this. God saves people by grace alone. I'm reading from Genesis 6, verses 6 to 8. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them the animals, the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. And verse 8, But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I guess there'll be a lot of people who will say, how on earth could God destroy all the people of the earth like that? And that's a question. I think the better question to ask, because it will be more helpful for us, is why did God save Noah? Not why did he destroy the whole earth, because we know that, but why did he save Noah? And I think the answer to that, the first hint of that answer, is in verse 8, and it lies around the word but, because that word signals God's grace in this story. We are saved by grace alone. The world is evil, God's going to destroy it, but Noah finds favour before God. And the word here in this translation, it's favour, and some has translated grace, and the Hebrew word here is, it can mean grace, and is translated quite freely as grace. We see that grace, that favour, is directed towards Noah by God. Genesis 6, verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now, that doesn't mean that Noah was perfect or flawless at all. He wasn't saved by his own goodness or his own righteousness or the good things he did. I mean, in chapter 9, Noah's going to get drunk, and he's going to be filled with shame, and he's going to be like everyone else, like Paul said in Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. We all do that. Everyone's in the same boat, not in the ark, but we're in the same boat of sin. But Noah did trust God, and he lived with integrity in a corrupt world. And this is not a story about how good Noah is, but it's a story about a God who extends grace to fallen humanity. And we see God's grace in verse 8, and then we read about Noah's righteousness in verse 9. So we read about Noah's God's grace in verse 8, then Noah's righteousness in verse 9, which just means that grace comes before righteousness. It's not the other way around. We don't receive God's grace because we're righteous, so we're good people at all. And that grace is then further demonstrated in what happens next in the story. God's all set to destroy the world, but grace steps in, and we see this grace in the very fact that God warns Noah. God gives him a warning. Noah, this is going to happen. That's a step of grace. In the same way that we are warned about what's to come, that's God's grace to us. And he's giving Noah an opportunity to respond to the judgment that's at hand. He warns him. God gives Noah time to prepare for what's going to happen. Forewarned is forearmed. And God speaks to Noah, and his grace gives him time to prepare. It gives him time to respond. It gives him time to build something. And that very same grace that was there is what we're living in today. The New Testament repeatedly warns of a day of judgment. There's a time that's going to come where God's judgment will be released upon the earth. God will hold every single person accountable for the lives that they've lived. And Jesus himself spoke about this, and warning people that we'll all stand before him and give an account of their lives in Matthew 25. And he also urged repentance because the judgment is real and it's unavoidable. He talks about that in Luke 13. The apostles also echo this warning. So we're not just getting it from the Old Testament, we're getting it from Jesus, we're getting it from the early church, from the apostles as well, who taught that God had set a day when he will judge the world with justice through Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 17. And that everyone will appear before Christ to receive what is due for what they have done in this life. So these warnings aren't meant to produce fear, but to create a sense of urgency that would draw us into responding to the grace of God, calling people to turn to Christ, because now mercy is available. The door of the ark is still open, but it won't always remain that way. In the story of Noah, God's grace is also evidenced in the fact that he provides him and his family a way to be saved. In verse 17 of Genesis 6, God tells Noah to build an ark. And he gives Noah a way out. He gives him a way of salvation, a way that he can be preserved from the judgment to come. God said, I'm going to destroy evil in the world, but I'm going to save you, and this is how I'm going to do it. And we see in chapter 6 how specific God is with Noah in terms of how he is to build the ark. Explicit instructions in size and designs and materials to use, how to seal it, what animals to bring on it. There's no room for guesswork when it comes to Noah and how his family will be saved. God knows exactly what the flood's going to look like. He knows that judgment's coming. And he knows that the perfect method to save Noah and his family and the animals is through an ark built to be specific dimensions and specific size. And just as God gave Noah an incredibly clear and specific way of rescue from the coming judgment, the ark built according to that design, the New Testament presents to us a very clear way of salvation from the judgment to come. Jesus says, he says this many times, and he drives the point home, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14, verse 6. The apostles echo the same truth with great clarity as well, insisting that there is no other name under heaven to which people can be saved but the name of Jesus. And salvation for us is like that ark. Not something we can improve on. It's not something that we can help God a little bit with at all. But we enter into God's provision through faith. He's told us how we can come into that relationship with the loving Heavenly Father. We can't change that. We can't add to it. You know, you can't come to Jesus and then try and be a good person to get a better place before the Lord. You can't do that. It is all by grace. And God's grace to the rest of the world is also clearly revealed when we come to the New Testament. And we see in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's how he's referred to. Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Even with the judgment to come, Noah's out there preaching and warning people about what's going to happen. That in itself is a sign of God's grace. Noah's role as a preacher of righteousness shows us that God's judgment is never announced without mercy. This is a sign of God's grace as well. He's telling people what's going to happen. Before the flood came, God patiently waited, warned the world through Noah, giving people time and opportunity to turn. And that warning in itself was an act of grace. In the same way, when the gospel's preached today, that's evidence to the world of God's continuing grace. The door of the ark's still open, but it won't always be so. Can you imagine Noah? He had to go and announce and proclaim something that had never happened before in the history of the world. Oh, really? Is that really going to happen? Something beyond the human imagination. Oh, really? Is that going to happen? Can you imagine how the people must have responded to that message? A great deluge? Really? A great flood? You silly old man. Ha, ha, ha. That's never happened before. Look at that boat you're building. What a waste of time. It's just going to end up as a holiday home somewhere in the Middle East. Isn't it the same today sometimes when we share the gospel? And you know, most of you know the story of how we came to End Church. It really started as a joke. Maury and I are driving down Boundary Street 14, 15 years ago, and I said as a joke to her, we love West End, and I said as a joke, you know, if ever I started a church in West End, you know what I'd call it? And she looked at me and said, what? I said, I'd call it End Church. And she looked at me weirdly. She said, why would you call it that? And I said, because I could put a sign up the road that legitimately says the end is near and I'd be right every Sunday. And, can you imagine going around and proclaiming that? The end is near. You know, the guy with the sign in the cartoon. What do people do? They laugh at that. They laugh at it. She'd never let me put the sign up anyway. So. Every time we share our faith and proclaim Christ, we're participating in that same grace-filled patience of God. We're demonstrating it. We're showing it. Because warning is not the opposite of grace. It's one of the clearest expressions of the grace that we have. And this should encourage us to continue to be faithful in sharing the gospel, to continue to be preaching the word of God. We've got to continue to do that day in and day out, and that's a sign of God's grace to the world. Jesus and Peter together tell us that the end will not arrive in a moment of global panic, but in the midst of ordinary life. The day is going to look like every other. Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will be eating and drinking, marrying, planning, carrying on, just as they have always done, just as they did in the days before the flood, unaware and unconcerned right up until the judgment came. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's speaking about the day of the Lord, and he said, there'll be scoffers. There's going to be scoffers who come along and they'll dismiss the gospel, laughing at what you tell them, laughing at what you share with them about Christ's return, and insisting that nothing will ever change and nothing ever will. They believe that normal life will continue. The message will be preached and many will treat it as a joke until, as in Noah's day, it's suddenly too late. Because at the moment, the door of the ark is opened, but it won't always remain that way. The story of Noah is a story of God's grace, and it tells us that Noah and his family were saved by grace alone. How is it that he was saved, and how is it that we're saved today? Well, God saves people in the same way, by grace alone. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, famous verses on grace. For it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. It's not for yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. It's a work of God. In Titus, Paul writes to Titus, and he says this in chapter 3, verse 5. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. It's because of his grace. So God saves people through grace alone. The second point is that God saves people through faith alone. God speaks to Noah. He tells him what's going to come on the earth. He warns him of the judgment. Never, ever happened before. He gives Noah specific instructions of how to build the ark, how to be saved. And at the end of Genesis 6, we read something simple but profound. We read this: Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. And that verse matters because it tells us about the order of salvation. God's grace comes first, and then Noah's obedience followed. And that obedience is faith. You know, he heard what God said, but he hadn't seen that before. He hadn't experienced it. So he's got to live by faith. He's got to say, well, I've got to trust God and his word that this is true, and I'm going to build the ark. So he begins to walk this life of faith. God's grace comes first. God chose Noah. He spoke to Noah and made a way, a rescue from Noah before he even lifted a hammer. That's the grace. And then Noah lifts the hammer. Noah didn't earn God's favor, but he responded to it. And he responded in faith. And that's why the writer of Hebrews picks Noah out. And he says this in Hebrews, is the great chapter of faith. If I asked Terry, I know Terry could recite this verse off by heart because we had to learn this at Bible college 40 years ago. Hebrews 11, 6 and 7. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to, remember the Bible, the New Testament?
We all remember it.
We had to learn about 10 scriptures off by heart. We did it by song. We did too. Don't sing it. There you go. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We did have a big theological debate about whether it was earnestly or diligently, but I think it meant the same thing. But then verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. What great verses. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? This is his faith. He heard God. He experienced God's grace. And now he lives a life of faith. God spoke to Noah about things that were not yet seen. And Noah believed God's word. God spoke to Noah about things never before experienced. And Noah believed God's word. God spoke to Noah about things that were completely unimaginable. And Noah believed God's word. Faith is trusting God when there's no evidence. Noah didn't just say he believed in God. You know, because a lot of people, oh yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, but are you living the life of faith? Noah didn't do that. He took action. Faith is trusting God. Noah didn't just believe God. He built something that only made sense if God had spoken. Make no sense whatsoever building an ark in the desert if God hadn't spoken. You have to wonder what it was like for Noah all of those years. Surrounded by people, getting on with their life. You ever feel this? You're trying to live for the Lord, you're living by faith, you're sharing the gospel, and you see people all around you just living great lives sometimes. Think, what am I doing? Have I got it right? Think about Noah. People would have been working, marrying, celebrating without any reference to God. Jesus tells us exactly that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be. The days of the Son of Man, coming of the Son of Man. No one outside of Noah's family believed that a flood was coming. No one thought judgment was real. And yet Noah kept building, even in the face of that unbelief, even in the face of all that doubt. Twice we're told the same thing about Noah in chapters 6 and 7. Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. That's faith. Faith that trusts God even when our obedience is slow or costly or misunderstood. And that's what it's going to be for us sometimes. We're going to be trying to faithfully follow the Lord. And how we do that is going to be misinterpreted by a lost and dying world, by people who don't know Jesus and don't have that same relationship. But we should be encouraged. Noah holds his ground because faith isn't proven in the moment of excitement, but it's proven in the waiting. Faith isn't proven in the moment of excitement. It's proven in the waiting. Maybe you're here today and you've been waiting for something for a long time. Something that you believe God's promised you. Something that he's spoken to you about. And it hasn't happened yet. Faith isn't proven in the moment of excitement. It's proven in the waiting. I want to encourage you, if that's you today, hang in there. Hang in there. It's not over yet. The door of the ark's still open. There's still a lot to happen yet. The New Testament makes it clear that this is how God saves people still, not by works, not by effort, but by grace through faith. Again, Ephesians 2. For it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and this is not of ourselves, but it's a gift of God. Noah was saved by grace. He responded in faith, and that faith showed itself in obedience. And that's for us today. Yeah, we don't even believe in Jesus. We don't only believe in Jesus. We want to follow him, and we want to live lives that are obedient to him. That's the life of faith. And sometimes that's the challenge. It's sometimes hard. Well, I don't know about you, but I find it hard sometimes to be obedient to I know what God's telling me to do. Because sometimes I just don't want to do that. But that's the walk of faith. That's how we're called to live. Noah was saved by grace. He responded in faith, and that faith showed itself in obedience. And a good question for us today is, what would our faith look like if obedience to God's word was unpopular? And folks, I think we're coming into that place in our culture, in our society. There's going to be so many things that, you know, we're going to get upset about, and we're going to have to hang in there in faith. Devastated to hear what's happening in Canada. Mitch, I'm glad you got out.
Just in the nick of time.
Just in the nick of time. A young man in his early 20s, like suffering with depression. And the doctor allowed him to be euthanized. His family didn't want that to happen. His family were all against it, but the doctor said it was okay. And he was euthanized. He's battling with depression. Wow, I would have been gone a long time ago. Depression's something that... it's not permanent. It doesn't have to be permanent. It's something that sometimes, you know, I know people who battle with deep depression who are living normal and great and healthy lives now. But this is the world that we're in, and it will be even more so probably. What would our faith look like if obedience to God's word was unpopular or slow or costly, as it was for Noah? So, we're saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And finally, the last point, we're saved through in Christ alone. When the flood came in Noah's day, there was one ark. Not many arks, not many plans, not many doors. There was one ark. God provided a way of rescue. And anyone who was saved in the same way, by entering the ark. Is it hot or is it just me? Are you all hot? You're hot? No? Yes. Okay, we're all confused. Yeah, that's good. I'll go with the flow. I'm confused too. Thank you. God provided only one way of rescue, and that was the ark, according to God's design. And exactly the same way, God's provided for one way of salvation for us today. And the Apostle Paul describes this so directly and so succinctly in his first letter to Timothy. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator stands between two parties who can't get together. One of the things Terry does in his professional life is he does mediation. And he has to do that because there's two people who can't agree, or two parties who can't meet somewhere in the middle. And that's what a mediator does. We're all separated from God by sin. And we can't bridge that gap through our own goodness or through our own ability or our own intelligence. But God in his grace gave us the mediator, Jesus Christ. Not a system, not a religion, not a set of moral rules, but a person. He gave us Jesus. Jesus is the new and greater ark by which we are saved. Hallelujah. He alone stands between a holy God and sinful humanity. He alone bears the judgment. He alone provides refuge. And he alone brings us safely through the judgment to come. And just as Noah and his family were saved because they were in the ark, we are saved because we are in Christ. There's a little Greek phrase in the New Testament, en Christo. And it's I think Paul uses it about 80 times in the New Testament. And like en Christo, being in Christ, is like being in the ark. En Christo, it talks about an intimate spiritual union between us and Jesus. That's what it means to be en Christo, in Christ. It means to be in that place. We're in relationship with God, where we have salvation, where our life is shaped by the Holy Spirit, where our identity comes from our relationship with God, and we participate fully in Christ's death and resurrection. That's what it is to be in Christ. And just like Noah's day, the door's still open, but it won't be forever. God patiently waited while the ark was being built. He waited while Noah preached. He waited while people went about their life as usual. And a day came where God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door and judgment fell. And that was it. But the good news today is that the door of the ark is still open, but it won't be forever. The gospel tells us today is the day of grace. Today is the day that we get to respond to God. The ark's complete. The mediator's ready. Salvation's available, but only to those in Christ, because the door is still open, but it won't be forever. I thought you might finish that for me by now. So the question is not, do I believe in God? The question today is, am I in the ark? Am I in the ark? And that's the question that we have to ask. You know, in 1912, the great ship, the Titanic, struck an iceberg. Incredible tragedy. It was supposed to be unsinkable. And the tragedy wasn't only in that the boat went down and that it sank, but the tragedy was that many people refused to get on the lifeboats. Some couldn't believe that the ship was going to sink because they were convinced that it was unsinkable. Others didn't want to leave the warmth of the boat. And they looked at these tiny little lifeboats in the big ocean and thought, that's not a good place to be. Lifeboats were lowered. Many of them were not full. Most of them were not full. But there was room. The invitation was there. It was open. But hesitation, pride and disbelief kept people on the deck of a sinking ship. And by the time that reality became undeniable, the lifeboats were gone. The door of the ark was closed. And the water was already rising. Noah's Ark confronts us with the same truth today. And the danger's real. The rescue was provided. The invitation was given. But salvation required stepping inside, trusting God's word, and for us today becoming in Christ. And that's how the story of Noah's Ark points to Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for us. Christ is not only warning us about Judgment Day, he's giving us a lifeboat. He's giving us a way out, a way of salvation. The question isn't whether the ark exists. The question is whether we're willing to get into the ark.